Therefore, since we are justified by faith, this is a central message of Paul in his letters in the New Testament. You find this message throughout his writings in Romans, in Galatians, in Ephesians, in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, in Colossians, in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, throughout Paul's letters in the New Testament, in Philippians, even in the pastoral epistles, you find the message, the overriding message of justification, of salvation by grace through faith. And here we have it articulated here in Romans clearly and without question. Therefore, since we are justified by faith. Well, what's that word justified mean? We throw around theological words all the time, but we don't really think about what they mean. What does it mean to be justified? I always look back to the use of a word processor and the ability to make the left margin of your text all line up so it's nice and neat and even and clean with a ruler at the top of the screen, or to make the right margin line up nice and neat and even with the ruler on the top of the screen. And if you really want to look professional in your papers, students, make both margins line up nice and neat and even with the ruler at the top of the screen. You have justified your margins when you've done that. You've made them line up with the rule at the top of the screen. Well, here we have a message, an affirmation, a proclamation about justification by faith. Not by the works of the law, not by keeping the law of Moses, not by being a good person, not by doing good things, not by refraining from doing bad things or the bad things that some people think are bad. No, justification by faith. The margins of our lives are justified with God's will for us by faith. Since we are justified by faith, we have peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. Peace. The end of againstness. The end of our againstness with God. The end of our strife, of our enmity with God. The end of our conflict, our separation, our division from God. We have peace established. Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not established by our good works, not established by our ability or attempt to approximate some watered-down version of the law of Moses. No. By faith. By trusting in God, because that's what faith means. Active belief, belief in action, active trust, depending upon God, depending upon Jesus, depending upon what Jesus has done for us, depending upon God's love for us and our calling to love God and love neighbor, depending upon what Jesus taught us to do, we now have peace. The end of conflict or againstness with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom? Through this Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. Grace. The unearned, unmerited, undeserved, and undeservable love and favor of God. Grace, the largesse of God's love that never ends, the unending, undeserved, and undeservable love and favor of God. Through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. We don't stand by our own works, our own ability. We stand in grace by trusting in Christ. All right, well, that's all really good here. But from this point on, you've got to start behaving right, don't you? Don't nod your heads. And not only that, he writes, but we also boast in our good works. No. And not only that, but we also boast in our being good. No. And not only that, we also boast in our sufferings. Sufferings. You don't boast in your sufferings, you boast in your successes, right? Woohoo! Look what I did. No. And not only that, we also boast in our sufferings. We boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. What? Yeah, not in our good works, not in our achievements, not in the things that we have done. We boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. We boast in our hope. Faith, grace, hope, suffering. I like the first part, Paul. Faith and grace is cool. That's wonderful. That's neat. I love this peace that we get. And grace is absolutely wonderful. I mean, I know I need grace. I can't deserve any kind of a relationship with God. I can't deserve any kind of the forgiveness that I'm promised. I can't deserve justification. But by God's grace, if God's going to line me up with the rule that God has for my life, then woohoo, I'll take it and be happy for it and take it as grace. And yes, that's wonderful. But now we've got this boasting in the glory of God, in the hope of sharing the glory of God. Not my glory, not Brian's glory, not your glory, not our glory, God's glory. We hope in sharing the glory of God. So it's faith and peace and grace and now hope in the glory of God. But with this suffering. Again, the faith is wonderful, the grace is wonderful, the peace is wonderful, hope is wonderful, boasting in the glory of God is wonderful, but what's this suffering stuff? You want to suffer? Shake your heads no. Right. Shake your heads no. You want to suffer? Shake your heads no. Shake your heads no. You want to suffer? Shake your heads no. Good. Now we're honest. And not only that, but we boast in our sufferings. Why does Paul do this? We get these wonderful lines. Faith and peace, grace and hope. All those are great. Glory. We boast in our hope of sharing in the glory of God. That's wonderful. But now we get to suffering stuff. We boast in our sufferings. Let's read it. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. No pain, no gain, I guess is the theory here. Suffering produces endurance. Well, can I have another way of enduring and producing endurance and having to suffer? Suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. Well, I've known a whole lot of characters in my life. And I've had to endure a whole lot of characters in my life. I am one of them characters. Can I get an amen? Man, that was really weak. You know that?
Ah, there you go. I knew how to get out of the choir.
Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Ooh, wow. Did you hear that? Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. We're back to hope. Faith, grace, hope. We're back to hope now. These cycles of three that Paul really loves to orbit around. Faith, grace, and hope. Endurance, character, and hope. Love, peace, suffering. Paul loves these groups of three. He uses these groups of three all the time in his thinking process. When he's talking about what it means to live by faith, when he's talking about what it means to live by grace, when he's talking about what it means to live out the life that God has us to live by faith through grace, not by depending upon our own works, but by depending upon the works of Christ Jesus our Lord in his giving and his suffering and his life, ministry, death, and resurrection. Paul uses these ways of three, these threefold images, words. Here today, faith, grace, hope, endurance, character, hope, peace, love, hope. The theme is they're all interrelated. And they're all mixed together here and interconnected with the imagery used for God. This is Trinity Sunday, the Sunday of the year when we focus in on this mysterious doctrine of the Holy Trinity, which evolved in the life of the true church following the close of the New Testament period during that second century AD, when Christians started to struggle with and consider the nature of their faith and canonized the scriptures, and they dealt with these images of God in three different modalities, these three different experiences, these three different snapshots, these three different images, these three different realities. And they didn't know what to call it. We see in Matthew's gospel, Jesus saying to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see in today's reading references to God as distinct from Jesus Christ, as distinct from the Holy Spirit, and yet all functioning interrelated with each other. The church fathers saw love as a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, forgiveness as a manifestation of Jesus, and the creative energy of the universe as a manifestation of God the Father. And hence the three titles, the three terms, the three names for the three persons evolved through the scriptural use. And finally, the term Trinity was adopted to describe them all, illustrating this threefold way of encountering God. I talk to people all the time who struggle with and fight with and disagree with and call me stupid about this concept of the Trinity. And it's a fascinating thing to examine, especially those who are our brothers who are monotheists and our sisters who are monotheists. They look at these passages and they say, you've got three gods. No. We have three ways of encountering God. Three experiences of God. Three relationships with God. Three ways of relating to God. Hearing from God, working with God, and God working with us. The concept of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the concept of the creator of this universe being experienced in a concept of parental deity and sibling deity and sustaining deity, of God known and experienced as Father, or mother, or loving parent, as God experienced as brother, or redeemer, or Lord, or Savior, or Lamb, or what a word or bread of God, and God experienced as comforter, as advocate, as guide, as indwelling presence, as love. All of these three experiences of God are expressed in the experience of life of every Christian. When we look to God, like a chick looks to the mother bird to hide under the wing. When we look to God for forgiveness, when we look to God for nourishment and sustaining love. Anytime you try to define the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, you get yourself into trouble. On Facebook this last week, a friend of mine posted up a fabulous little meme that said, since any and they just show pictures of little kittens and say, aw, how cute. And my response, being snarky that I can be, my response was the type in the comments section, yeah, but remember, for centuries in Egypt, cats were worshipped as gods, and the cats have never forgotten it. So you've got to be careful about putting those types of pictures up, because they're going to take note and think there's a problem with that. Well, but what about this, doctor? How are some of the ways that can be used to try to get your little brain around it? Because I can't get my little brain around it, but it's a huge mystery. Well, one of my favorites is dealing with the economics of family life. In fact, the church fathers and mothers back during the first couple of centuries talked about the Holy Trinity in terms of family dynamics. The terminologies used are family dynamic terms. Interesting. Here's my favorite illustration. My dad was the son of his dad, the husband of his wife, and my dad. So he related to his father, my grandfather, as his son. He related to my mother as her husband, and he relates to me as my dad. One being, three different personal types of relationships. One being, yet three kinds of ways and titles of relating to him. To my grandfather, he was son. And he related to his dad very differently than he related to his wife, my mother, to whom he was husband, or personal name, Mayo. And to me, he was always dad, or when I was trying to get something out of him, father. Three different relationships, three different titles, three different ways of reacting, three different ways of speaking, three different ways of being, and yet one being. Three different persons. Son, husband, father. One being named Charles Mayo Neal Sr. Interesting. Now, if you stop there, you get yourself into one of the classic heresies of the church called modalism or Sabellianism, in which you say that that's the reality of it. There's only one God, and we only experience God in three different ways, and those three different ways are really relative to us more than they are to God, and that's just on our side of the equation and not on God's side of the equation, and therefore that settles it. Well, no, it doesn't, because that's a heresy. It's also real on that side of the equation, the doctrine goes. Three in one and one in three. One God, three persons. The Blessed Trinity, as the hymn sings. The experience of God is threefold. And continually, and the reason why we claim that as the church is because continually throughout Scripture, we see that manifested in the ways in which the authors encountered God, talked about God, experienced God, and related God to others. And we see that also in Christ Jesus' own approach to God the Father, to the Holy Spirit, and to himself. And we see it in Paul's approach. And it formed Paul's way of thinking. And so he speaks in threes constantly today. The threes of faith, grace, and hope. Peace. Suffering, hope, endurance, character, hope. We have these threes repeatedly, again and again, relative to how we relate to God
and to each other. And look at the last passage, the last verse in today's reading, because you see it again. But God proves God's love for us. Now, that could be kind of translated several different ways. God demonstrates God's love for us. God establishes God's love for us. God exemplifies God's love for us, or possibly toward us. In that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Huh? You know, when we're sinners, God hates us, right? No. In that while we were still sinners, as the King Jimmy says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God proves, demonstrates, establishes, exemplifies God's love for us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus dies for us in our place, out of love for us. And love, as I said a moment ago, is seen as the functioning aspect relating the presence of God to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. In that economy of the Holy Trinity, the Father and the Son, with the Holy Spirit as the dynamic glue of God's love, binding this family of the Trinity together. We have an experience of the presence of God in our lives, of the presence of the power of the life of God living within us in the form of love, in experiencing God's love for us through the death, the atoning death and resurrection of Jesus for us. Today, as we go forth, let us truly be bound together in love to proclaim the good news of the presence of Christ here and the love of God for the whole world. Let us go forth to be a people of God, proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ here, out there, and the world over. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
In your presence, Lord, let me learn at your feet. I will taste the riches of your word by your grace upon set me free.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2016 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.